Good evening. We just decided this works out perfectly, since you guys decided to be segregated. I'm talking to the majority of the Methodists. She'll be talking to the majority of the UCC people. As it was up, I was told not to make this announcement, but I'll make it real quick. Sue was off on vacation, so Ms. Lori Van Hoff was playing the music, and she did a wonderful job. And now I'm going to probably have to pay for that. Welcome to UCC. This is the new Steve Miller, or the United Methodist Church pastor, Renee Diamond. There we go.
He did it.
And the tall man that looks like a lumberjack in red in the back is her hubby. And they are a fun group.
We are. Yeah.
They laugh in church and everything just like us. So if you need anything, there's bubblers out over here. There's Kleenex and hand sanitizer back there. There's little churchgoer rooms on both sides if you need to do that. Hopefully, both of us and you have your phone set to vibrate or off. If we don't, we apologize. And I think that about covers it. Do you folks have anything that we have to share with each other? This will be a little informal, a little unique, kind of when the sermon comes, it's going to be interactive. I know the UCC people are quite introverted, so maybe the Methodists will come up and help us. And when we get to prayers or songs, please use whatever terminology is in your head and soul. I know, especially with the Lord's Prayer, and I say this a lot at the home, there's a lot of debt people, there's a lot of trespass people, there's a few sin people, and sometimes even the songs have a few different words. We're going to have a very inclusive doxology that will be up there, but if that doesn't fit the way you speak, use what you got. God doesn't care. He hears people from all different languages, so he doesn't care if you do a little different grammar or whatever. So let us start. I planned on doing this a little differently, but I found out I don't have the coordination, so I'm just going to be talking. The stillness of the earth speaks with stability and consistency. It speaks of enduring faithfulness of God, who sends seasons in their due time, who waters the earth with the spring and the autumn rains, who brings forth harvests to nourish our bodies. It is certainly a time for stillness in our own spirits, too. And I find that the changing seasons outside are a wonderful affirmation of that. Learning to hear the prompts of your spirit calling to you to slow down, to sit still in the presence of God, to listen, which isn't always easy in this day and age. But it's truly essential. So please join with me now in a reading responsively of an indigenous people's hope and request. Earth, teach us stillness as the grasses are stilled with light. Earth, teach us suffering as old stones suffer with memory. Earth, teach us humility as blossoms are humble with their beginning. Earth, teach us caring as the mother who secures her young. Earth, teach us courage as the tree which stands alone. So sit with us tonight in the presence of one who created all things. Drink in the wonder of God. Allow your spirit to be quiet. And allow God to refresh and renew us all. Amen.
And now, why don't we have you all stand for our opening prayer, which I would like to recite in unison with you. God of all creation,
we come before you in awe of all that you've done. We give you thanks for the gift we participate in this evening. As our two churches join in worship, and we begin our Lenten service together. May this time spent in worship be a blessing to you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we unite our spirits as one in giving you all praise and glory. May our journey to the cross with Christ be a time of reflection, redemption, and devotion for us all.
Draw us close
to you so that nothing may separate us from you, our everlasting King. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior,
we pray. Amen. And now please remain standing as we sing, Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley.
And you may be seated. Our reading for tonight is from Lamentations 3, 1 through 9, and 31 through 33. I am the one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone he turns his hand again and again. All day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with the bitterness and tribulation. He has made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me up so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he'll have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Here ends the reading for tonight. May God bless us as we learn from these holy words. Amen.
Everything happens for a reason. This is the phrase that we'll be discussing this evening. This well-intentioned saying is often used to comfort ourselves or others in the face of tragedy, implying that every event, even suffering, is directly ordained by God for some greater purpose. It suggests a deterministic view that God causes each occurrence according to a divine reason.
So now comes a time that you guys have to help. That everything happens for a reason Show of hands, how many times has anyone ever heard that said to them or that you've used it on someone? Now it gets harder. When you were told that, or when you told that to someone else, how did you feel? Yes?
She gave a thumbs down.
Oh, that's it? How about disappointed? Upset? Lacking? Or if it came from somebody who's supposed to have the knowledge, really let down? I mean, can you imagine that as you went through a major grief and struggle and the religious leader you went to said, everything happens for a reason. Boy, ain't that comforting.
And I think for me, when somebody said it to me, I accepted it and thought, okay. But then as I looked back on that, I began to question just what kind of a God I believe in, if I believe that. And it didn't sit well with me. And so I dug in and looked for answers. Now here's why we love this phrase. Excuse me, this little thing doesn't like my ear. There, all right. Everything happens for a reason is appealing because it imposes some sort of order to the chaos that we're feeling. Believing everything happens for a reason can be momentarily comforting. It assumes that there's a hidden good behind pain or that God's plan is behind every random circumstance. It can help us to look for that silver lining in everything and avoid wrestling with the uncomfortable idea that senseless or evil things do happen. The problem with that is that, taken as an absolute, this phrase becomes a misguided theology. It risks portraying God as the author of evil or tragedy. In reality, not everything that happens is God's will or meets God's approval. Scripture and Christian teaching reveal that human free will, sin, and chance all play roles in what happens in our broken world. To suggest that evil happens for a good reason is a contradiction of terms. Many events in life are not planned by God at all. Saying it's all part of God's plan can therefore ring as hollow or even be hurtful to someone who is experiencing deep grief.
So why the reading from Lamentations? We have to look back, and it's set in the aftermath of the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, leading to the destruction of the city and the exile of many Israelites. The book reflects on the intense suffering and grief experienced by those people in Jerusalem. There's kind of hints of what's happening in the world now, isn't there? The passage that I read begins with emphasizing that the Lord's rejection or casting off of his people, it's not a permanent thing. Despite the hardships and sufferings that they had endured, there's always that message of hope. God's compassion is highlighted as a counterbalance to the sorrow. It discusses grief and compassion. The verse acknowledges that God allows grief and suffering to come upon his people. However, with the suffering, there's an assurance of God's compassion, which is linked to his abundant, loving kindness, or what's commonly referred to as God's steadfast love. His intentions? Well, verse 33 provides insight into that. It states that God does not afflict or cause grief willingly. It's believed that this suggests God's actions, including allowing suffering, have a purpose, and they're not arbitrary. God has an unchanging nature, and that's reaffirmed in the nature of God's love and compassion. 31 through 33 reassures believers of the unchanging nature of God's compassion and kindness, even in the midst of suffering and grief. It emphasizes that God's intentions are not to afflict his people willingly, but to work out a larger divine purpose with the end result of comfort and hope.
Scripture affirms God's sovereignty and that he can bring good from evil, such as in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." However, Scripture doesn't teach that God micromanages or causes every tragedy. Jesus himself refuted the idea that every misfortune is God-sent punishment or part of a grand design, as in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, where it says, "At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, 'Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?' 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did.' Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the other people living in Jerusalem? 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did.'" Unquote. You see, the doctrine of free will means humans make real choices. Sometimes they're evil ones. And God allows that, and God doesn't dictate what we do. The world's fallenness after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3 results in randomness and suffering that are outside of God's original intent. Instead of everything is meant to happen, the Bible teaches that God's presence and redemption are with us when bad things occur. For example, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He said this to them, referring to when his own brothers sold him into slavery. And this highlighted that human evil wasn't from God, yet God, in his grace, brought good from it. Now, different Christian traditions handle this cliche in nuanced ways. More Calvinist-leaning theology emphasizes God's sovereignty so strongly that followers might be prone to say, "Everything happens for a divinely ordained reason," meaning God made it happen. In contrast, the Wesleyan Methodist tradition that our United Methodist Church is from stresses human free will and God's loving constraint. God allows human choices and natural laws to play out. The United Methodist Church teaches that the truth lies between extreme theological determinism, which means God causes every event, and deism, which means God is hands off. Both our Union Congregational Church and the Methodist perspectives affirm that while God is always with us, and can redeem any situation. God isn't a puppet master causing every pain and every tragedy. We can draw on both traditions' insights. God's providential presence and promise to work in all things for good, as it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, rather than a guarantee that he willed all things.
And something that I'm just adding off of that is, if everything was determined in advance, why would we even need to go through all this? Why would we have to go through getting grace and all that? It should be guaranteed. But that free will gives you that choice. You can choose to follow God or not. We can't affect nature. In order to survive, something must perish. An animal must pass away. A crop must be harvested. Does that make us evil? No. It's the way things work. It's the way nature works. It's a way that we have to adjust our things. So let's kind of go back to the beginning. We start out with that great cliche, when you don't know what to say. Everything happens for a reason. What else could we say after we heard all this to someone who's in the midst of the struggle besides that old cliched use? Little louder, folks. Anybody? Anybody? Church member? Okay, how about, I've been there, I know what you're going through. I don't fully understand, but I'm here for you. A safe answer? We don't always know what God has planned. I'm sorry. Is there a way I can help? With follow through. If you just say, I'm sorry, and can I help, and you don't do anything, that's just as bad. Any other suggestions? Wow, you guys have all had wonderful lives and never ran across this.
One thing I tell people, for instance, if they say they're angry with God, I say, God's a big God, he can handle that. I believe that in a way, it can be used in this situation too, because God can carry us through any situation when we lean on him. Instead of turning our back, instead of throwing anger at God, what if we just lean into him and ask him to carry us through that hard time?
And to prove it isn't just two people up here talking, think about all the Bible verses that have been like that. Or 90% of the book of Job. Those are people who are angry. And with Lent, what was one of the things that Jesus said on the cross? A person who's both human and God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So even Jesus showed anger and frustration with God. God doesn't send every hardship, but he can, does, and will carry us through any hardship that comes our way. And hopefully something good will come from it. Maybe not right away. Maybe as you reflect. Maybe as you pass your education on to someone else. But there will be something that comes out of it. In saying this, we're going to trade a false comfort for a cliche for the true comfort of God's faithfulness, and compassion, his compassionship when we struggle, when we suffer.
And now I invite you all to stand as you're able, as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
And you may once again be seated. And let us step into a time of intentional prayer. And let's start with a bit of time of silent prayer. A time where it's just you and God. A time for you to offer what's weighing on your heart, your soul, and your mind. And maybe to share some things that you really don't want to share aloud, but that you want God to hear and to help. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And let us continue on. Creator, we call you at times the comforter, the healer, the great physician. Watch over all of us and those that we know. who are having difficulties physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Be with them as only you can. Do what you know to do to help them. Give them comfort and peace. And Lord, bless those that care for them and those that support them. Be with them also and give them a sharing of that comfort and peace too. We come in contact with so many individuals throughout the day, and we ask, Lord, that you bless them as we pray for them. No matter if we label them friend, family, neighbor, or even enemy, for you have told us that we must pray for all of these, and we do. We pray for our leaders and people who consider themselves to be leaders. Allow them to know that what they are leading are people. People with minds, people with needs, people with wants. People that have lives. And that they are not just leading numbers or opinions or stereotypes. Help these people who lead to make sound judgment, to do good for all of your people, to be understanding, kind, and considerate, and that they make laws and rules that are good for the whole and not just the few. And let us remember, Lord, something we don't do often, and that we say thank you for all the many things that you have done that we're aware of, and the bucket loads of stuff that you've done for us that we're unaware of. And now hear us as together we say in response a new prayer, a prayer that's on the screen.
God of mystery and mercy, when struggles come, we often ask,
are you the one who sends them, or are you the one who carries us through?
When suffering interrupts our plans and shakes our security,
teach us to look to you before we go for the easy answers.
If trials are permitted for our growth,
shape us through them without hardening our hearts.
If pain arises from a broken world,
help us try to fix it.
When we are tempted to blame you or doubt your goodness,
anchor us in your steadfast love.
You are the God revealed in Jesus, who did not avoid suffering, but entered into it.
In Christ, we bear our griefs and share our sorrows.
Whether you calm the storm or calm us within it,
we know that you are always there for us.
Give us wisdom to discern, the courage to endure, and faith to trust in you.
For nothing can separate us from your love. Holy God, in every struggle, caused, allowed, or transformative, be our refuge, our teacher, our hope, and our Savior. Amen. And let us say together and aloud the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples when they asked, how should I pray, Lord? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Dewey, can I ask a favor? Can you bring around a collection plate? We graciously accept any gifts that can be given. whether they be of time, talent, treasure, or prayer. In discussion with Renee, myself, and Jacob, we've agreed that any monetary gifts that come across tonight will go towards the Waupun Food Pantry, a common cause that still surprises me in a community that is so rural, with crops growing all over the outside, that we're in need of it. But spending time now with Terry Rispalgi, we need it. There are so many people in this little burg who are suffering, who need help, who need compassion. I know we have a cart outside. I know you guys have a collection box someplace. Please always think to give something. And I've learned greatly through Terry and other places, giving cans of food is wonderful, unless you don't have a can opener. Mm-hmm. Microwave food is wonderful, unless you don't have a microwave. Just needing the bare necessities, that's what we want you to give for. So Dewey will step around. Feel free to give in any way, shape, or form you wish. If you didn't bring anything or you don't want to do anything right now, think about it when you get home. Just be charitable to whomever or whatever you choose. Now, if you would rise, if you're able, and the UCC version of the doxology is up on the screen. Praise God from whom all.
Dedication. Merciful God, thank you for the great gift of your love for us. In times of pain or suffering, we know that you are with us, and you will help us keep the faith through whatever comes our way. Through these gifts, which we now return to you, help us provide hope and liberation to those who need. Amen.
And now let us now join our voices together in our closing hymn, He Leadeth Me.
And just for the UCC folks and those of you from United Methodist Church that know Jacob, he's an accomplished musician. He's got songs flowing through his head at all times. And when we had the discussion, he hummed the entire song after looking at it at the hymnal. And we're going, yeah, you've got it. That's the way it sounds. When he got through the whole verse, he looked, I've never heard this song before. Mm-hmm. We were so impressed that we got one over on Jacob. So hopefully that gives you a little more oomph to do He Leadeth Me.
And I was so impressed he could just, from sight, hum the whole thing. So that's way beyond my ability.
Well, let me add that this is a wonderful expression of Christian faith, and I hope more and more of us join together. But it's great having two groups come together like this. And even better, for on this side, three pastors coming together to discuss this over one Zoom meeting is the easiest service I think any of us have ever come up with. We all had our specialties and threw it in, and it turned out okay. So as we end this gathering, and I put it that way at all times, because I can't say we're ending our service. Because service isn't here. Service is when you go through those folding doors and out into the real world. That's when service starts. But as this gathering closes, let me offer you a little something. May the God of hope fill us all with joy and peace. May our hearts be filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, so that we can see each other and others in the light of truth and justice. And may all of us be filled with the knowledge that God is with us tonight, tomorrow, the rest of the week. Actually, God's with us always. Thank you all for being here. Leave with love. Leave with peace. Leave with God. Amen.